What do lay people owe their pastors? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled, What Hearers Owe Their Pastors, Receive the Gift, and you can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Jim Pierce's journey from Pentecostalism, fundamentalism, and atheism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org. I'm having a hard time picturing this one, a car-sized prehistoric salamander, allegedly discovered. Now, that in itself paints a picture for you, one that either amuses you or frightens you a little bit. Of course, we certainly know that there have been all kinds of bizarre animals that have occupied our planet since its creation, many of which no longer exist. They have gone extinct. This appears to be one of them, and I'm kind of glad that it is extinct. I don't know if I'd like to spend much time on a planet with a car-sized prehistoric salamander. Joining us to talk about this discovery, Dr. David Menton, speaker for Answers in Genesis and professor emeritus of anatomy at Washington University in St. Louis. Dr. Menton, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Well, thanks for the invite.
What do they believe that they have discovered? What kind of claims are being made surrounding this discovery?
Well, of course, the usual old age of over 200 million years. we needn't be too concerned about that. You know, the horseshoe crabs, which are running all over the beaches in New England today, are observed in the fossil record at dates they consider to be about 400 million years old, almost twice as old as the dinosaurs. So just because we see a creature doesn't mean that it's old, just because it's extinct. But, you know, the thing that they're really pushing is that this is an awfully big salamander, about the size of a small car. The thing that's interesting is when you look at the fossil record, this thing is a piker compared to some of the fossilized amphibians that have been found. For example, Prionosuchus is a fossil amphibian that's about 30 feet long. The littlest amphibian today is 3/10 of an inch long, the New Guinea frog, and probably the largest salamander today would be the Chinese giant salamander, be about 6 feet long. But what we notice in the fossil record is a lot of really incredible creatures, both plant and animal, that were around at the time of what I believe was the flood that produced this fossil record. A lot of those have become extinct today, and as you say, you're probably just as happy with some of them being extinct.
Well, let's talk about extinction. What's the difference between how a creationist like yourself would deal with and explain extinction versus that of a Darwinian evolutionist?
Well, of course, extinction is really the opposite of what the evolution for. They're not looking for ways to lose animals once you have them. They're looking for ways to get new animals. And it's interesting, the one area where creationists and evolutionists just get along perfectly well is in the matter of extinction. We see extinction going on in our own lifetime. The creatures have become extinct, the passenger pigeon and other such creatures. And while everybody can think of maybe something that's become extinct in their lifetime, how many people can name a fundamentally new organism that has popped into existence during their lifetime? Extinction is ongoing. In fact, I suspect most of the creatures God created are no longer with us today. There's variation within kind in a species, so over time we get variability. We see that in dogs and cats and what have you. There's variation within kind, that is, within an interbreeding group. So we get some variability, but this variability doesn't produce fundamentally new creatures, certainly nothing comparable to the creatures we're losing to extinction. So I guess you could think of extinction as devolution, losing what we already have.
You mentioned earlier the horseshoe crab, which is a truly bizarre, both physically but also physiologically. It is a truly bizarre creature that just so happens to have not gone extinct. In other words, to have survived from the time of creation. What can we learn from something like that?
Well, the horseshoe crab is unusual. For example, we hear of people being blue bloods. The horseshoe crab is a true blue blood. Its blood is blue, not red. And the reason for that is its whole blood system is based on copper, not iron. So instead of having iron and hemoglobin, they have a copper-based chemistry that functions as blood. The horseshoe crab is what we call a monotypic species. That is, it doesn't really have any relatives. There's one, arguably two subspecies of horseshoe crabs today, but nothing else. It's like we humans, you know, we're the only species of our kind on Earth. We're the only species, we're the only subspecies. In fact, now they consider human beings to be a single race, because the differences among us are so small that they're not even worthy of separating humans into different races, to say nothing of different subspecies or different species. You look at the red fox, for example, there's about 14 subspecies of red fox. So a lot of creatures are what we call polytypic. They have lots of versions out there that can interbreed. We humans, we're just one of a kind. I almost think we only had one pair of ancestors, like an Adam and Eve.
So finally, how would you explain to the layperson listening to us what we can learn, what we ought to learn from the fact that on a daily basis it shouldn't surprise us to discover many, many, many different kinds of creatures that once were here in the original creation and have gone extinct? What can we learn from that?
Well, we can learn that probably the environment has changed radically from what it was at the time that many creatures were fossilized. For example, you can go into the Dakotas today and into the Badlands, and you can find the presence of animals that would normally live in a tropical forest today. Animals that don't exist there anymore, alligators and things like that. So the climate was very different in the past, and that's what the Bible would have us certainly understand, that the original climate conditions didn't have the radical changes that we have today. It was a more uniform and warm climate. We see evidence of tropical-like plants really all over the earth. So that, I believe, after the flood, it may have begun to change before the flood, but certainly after the flood, I think there was a permanent change in the climate. And so creatures that might have done well before the flood don't do so well after the flood, and they begin dying off. So, for example, dinosaurs. I believe dinosaurs were preserved from the flood by the ark, and that they survived at least for some time after the flood, but eventually died off because, well, for one thing, most dinosaurs are herbivorous, they're plant eaters, and you can imagine some of these big creatures tying into one of our forests today, they could really get rid of a lot of plant material in short order. So I believe the luxurious plant life that was available prior to the flood was less after the flood, and these creatures died off because their habitat had changed. Even today, we talk about habitats changing, leading to the extinction of animals. This has been going on, I would guess, since the fall in creation, and certainly was accelerated after the flood. So extinction is not evolution. Extinction is really losing what you already have, not making something new.
Dr. David Menton is a speaker for Answers in Genesis, professor emeritus of anatomy at Washington University in St. Louis. You can find out more about Answers in Genesis at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Menton, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you.
By the way, you can meet and hear Dr. Menton yourself at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. He'll be making the case for creation there at the conference Friday, June the 19th, Saturday, June the 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. It's about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Other speakers at our conference include Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Jonathan Fisk, Chris Rosebrough, Paul Meyer, and Will Wheaton. The registration for the conference is $100. Attendance this year is limited to just 400 people. You can register online, issuesetc.org. Contact Craig, 618-223-8385, or Craig at issuesetc.org. It's a premier conference for the laity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. When we come back, Lydia Lovrick is going to join us. We'll talk about the feminist reaction to stay-at-home moms. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.